I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, you'll notice also on the screen behind me the same text in 1 Timothy. And I want you to notice with me what the Bible says in one of the most amazing comprehensive statements in all of Scripture. 1 Timothy 1:15 is a brief, simple sentence that is nothing less than glorious, saturated with salvation and revelation. This, by the way, is the singular text that two great men of faith, Hugh Latimer and also Thomas Bilney, both embraced when and while they were being burned alive at the stake. It is a Bible truth that frankly takes all of the trappings and all of the fluff, all of the folly and the transitory things sometimes associated with this season and puts them back on the shelf where they belong. This, beloved, is a little verse that is brimming with virtually everything you need to know about the birth and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Four things very briefly this morning that I want us to consider in this text. One, by the way, building upon another. And the first thing you'll notice, number one, is the truth. See, the truth, yes. Notice again the opening clause. This, Paul says, is a faithful saying. In other words, it is trustworthy, it is true, it's reliable, it's factual. This is not some fake news concocted by some fake journalists or fake faith that's designed to fake people out. You know, there's an astonishing level of embarrassing irony today at the highest levels of our media and government in America. A news reporter is fired because he lied and deceived people into believing that he was shot at while reporting a story. He gets rehired by the same network, and that network, now he reports to, had to apologize for making up stuff and backtracking, and now that reporter and that network is telling everything else is fake news. It's sort of like pro wrestling being in charge of, you know, fake sports, so to speak. So the question is, who do you trust? And who's telling the truth? Well, this is a faithful saying. This is the Word of God. This is the Holy Scripture, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. People have asked me in recent years why I don't watch the so-called History Channel anymore, and it's really very simple. It's because there's no history on it anymore. Now, I don't know why, but for some reason, the so-called History Channel enjoys broadcasting a bunch of fables, right? A bunch of myths and propaganda. And even when it's so-called history, it's the secret history of JFK and Elvis, who are seen hunting Bigfoot at Area 51 with alien technology. Who wants to watch that? It's hosted by Jesse Ventura. Why watch anything that's not true? Why come to church and listen to anything if it's not true? Who do we trust these days? Well, you trust this. You know, the Bible does not use the words faithful and worthy very lightly. Jesus himself is called both faithful and worthy in the book of Revelation. And this is a faithful saying that we're about to read, because God cannot lie. And the fact that it is faithful is what leads to the second thing of the text. We said, number one, there's the truth in the text. Number two, you'll notice there's the totality of the text. What does it say? Look at it. This is a faithful saying, here it is, and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, this statement of truth that we're about to read, that's about to follow, this saying isn't just for the first century, or the second or the third century. This saying isn't just for the Jews or just for Gentiles or men or just for women or just for children. This faithful saying isn't just for Western culture or for the wealthy or for the poor or for the religious or for the educated or the uneducated. You understand this morning that this is a faithful saying, and the Bible says it is worthy of all acceptation. It's not just Paul, though he accepted it and he was a persecutor. Not just Timothy, though he was Greek and he accepted it. Not just the church at Ephesus, who first read these very words and they accepted it. You see, Timothy was Greek, Paul was Jewish. The Ephesians, and many of them were Roman. And all of them accepted this faithful saying. The eunuch was from Ethiopia, and he accepted this faithful saying. You look around the building this morning. You'll see Rania, born and raised in Egypt. This faithful saying was worthy of her acceptation. Yazam, born and raised in Jordan. Jim Saragotis, I spoke to last night, born and raised in Greece. John and Mary Hage, born and raised in Lebanon. Ruth up here behind me, born and raised in Mexico. Petois, born and raised in Haiti. Alan Bernard, visiting with us today, born and raised in Quebec. Brother Evan, our choir leader, born and raised in the Bahamas. Scott, born and raised in Australia. Paul, born and raised in Russia. Victor, here, born and raised in India. Alicia, born in Illinois, raised in a foreign country called Kentucky. But you know, all of these and really hundreds more right now in this room can testify to the truth. That this saying is worthy of all acceptation. So that, note this carefully, the truth that God is about to reveal in this statement is worthy of complete, universal, and unreserved acceptance. It's for the entire world. By the way, that also means that there is a complete, universal, and unreserved accountability. Everybody will answer to the statement in verse 15. Which brings us to the third thing. We said, number one, there's the truth. And number two, there's the totality. Number three, I want you to notice there's the testimony. Look at it again. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world. Now, wait a minute. The word Christ, Greek Christos, means anointed. That means it's a commissioning. Christ was anointed. He was sent. The name Jesus means a Savior. And of course, what's really striking about this faithful saying is that it says Christ Jesus came. He came into this world. It is a reminder that Jesus existed before the world. It is a reminder that the Lord Jesus did not come from this world like you and I did. He came into this world from heaven. May I say, somebody else was in heaven at that time. Guess who? Well, Gabriel, the archangel. But God did not anoint him, send him. So is Michael in heaven, but God did not send Michael. Nor did he send Abraham or Moses or David or Daniel. God did not so love the world that he found the best saint that he could find and send him. No, no, no. God gave his only begotten son. Christ Jesus came into this world. And notice, that's past tense, folks. This happened. It is real. You may notice verse 4 back up in the same chapter. It talks about, quote, fables and myths, endless genealogies. And you know what? The world is full of such. But this is no myth. This is a faithful saying, and it is worthy of all acceptation. The God of glory left that very glory, and he came down into this sinful world. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Let me tell you something. If you want to talk about fake news and Snopes and fact checkers and propaganda, I mean, it's everywhere out there. They need a Snopes for Snopes. It's so political. But this is real news. This is truth. After centuries of promises and very detailed prophecies, all of them fulfilled in precision, in the fullness of time, precisely when and where his prophet said that it would happen. Christ Jesus came into this world, out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe. Only his great eternal love made my Savior go. Well, wait a minute. The truth of the text, its veracity, the totality of this text is for everyone, and the testimony of the text. You realize that all of this amazing, glorious, wonderful truth, to know that God himself, the creator of the universe, came down into his own creation for man. That's obviously the greatest headline of all times. There is no greater news than this, unless, of course, this is where the verse stops. In other words, if all we knew is that it is a fact that God came down and stepped into this world as a man, if that's all, I got news for you, that's not enough. In fact, if that's all that we knew instead of being good news, it could be really bad news. I remember in the fifth grade, my brother and I had a paper route delivering papers 4 or 5 in the morning up in Satellite Beach, Patrick Air Force Base. We rode our bikes all over base housing early in the morning delivering these papers. And at one 7-Eleven where we would pick up the bundles and organize them, there was outside of the store a huge Coke dispenser, the kind that had those sliding doors on the top that would go both ways. Well, my brother figured out that you could take the old pop-off can lids, you know, the ones that you pull off and throw away. We would pull them off and put them back in the can and drink it like that. He figured out that that little thing could be used as a key, and it was. 4 in the morning. You know, it was called 7-Eleven because in those days it opened from 7 to 11. 4 in the morning, no one's around. Drinks in the house. I mean, that was fun till Mom found out. And I remember one morning we were folding the papers, stuffing them. Now, by the way, children, this was before I was a Christian. You understand? I'm not condoning any of this. We were stuffing in the sleeves as we'd always do. And when folding the papers, we would tri-fold them. I noticed a little headline and it said, "Certain amount of airmen are set to return from Vietnam." Wow. My dad was one of those. He had been away for many, many months and I thought, "Yay, Dad's coming back." And then I thought of that little key and what my mom said about wait till your dad returns. And I thought, uh-oh, Dad's coming back. "Dear President Johnson, please consider keeping Air Force Element Gia Squadron a little longer in Phuket, Vietnam. Sincerely, Jimmy DeWeasel." Amen. You see, folks, if he simply came, and we don't know why he came, there's no rest of this verse, that's not enough. Yes, Christ Jesus came. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. The truth, the totality, the testimony. But thank God, there is finally, number 4, the triumph. Look at it again. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." May I ask you to consider for just a moment how crucial and significant both of those two words are, both save and sinners. For example, if the verse ended with the word save, "He came into the world to save," and that's all that it said, well, you know, we would never know. Who did he come to save? Religious people? Did he come to the world to save good people? Did he come to save educated people? Did Jesus Christ come into the world to save the wealthy? Well, that would be good news for some people. If it said that he came into the world to save handsome, strong men, that would be bad news for Remo, good news for Remo's pastor. Amen? You know the word in verse 15? It's the word sinners. Sinners. And you may have noticed there's no adjective before the word sinners. It's not good sinners, or Western sinners, or religious sinners, or young sinners. And of course, that's why, think about it, that's why the text says that this faithful saying is worthy of all acceptation, because all are sinners. You see, verse 15 says his name is Jesus, which means Savior. And what sinners need is not reformation, is not education, is not confirmation or affirmation. Sinners need salvation. It doesn't say Christ Jesus came into the world to reform sinners, or it doesn't say that he came into the world to help sinners save themselves. It doesn't say that Christ Jesus came in the world to give sinners a pattern to try to follow. By the way, referring to my dad coming back from Vietnam, it also, we know the scripture says, Christ Jesus did not come into the world to condemn sinners either. John 3:17, we all know John 3:16, the very next verse. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He came to save. 120 years ago, D.L. Moody was preaching the gospel to a crowd of miners in Northeast. He noticed a man up here towards the very front. He was under great conviction and great burden. When Moody gave the invitation, as he often did in those days, he said, "If you are in need of salvation today, then come to Christ." He looked at that man, and the man was staring right at him, full of conviction, and he said, "Come to Jesus now." And the man yelled out, "I want to, but I can't." Moody looked at him and said, "Yes, you can if you will." And that man, who was known for his vile life, shouted back, "I cannot come, for I have this ball and chain of sin around my feet." And Moody said, "Then pick up the ball and chain and bring it to Jesus." And he came to Christ in the years ahead. That man became a powerful testimony in that mining community of a changed life through Jesus Christ. A few days ago, our friend and brother Phil Jacobson went home to glory. Phil was raised in an orphanage in New York City, and I told him this week that his stories of being a boy from Brooklyn in the Army in Alabama stationed, some of the best stories I've ever heard. For most of his life, he was lost. For most of his life, he was without Christ. But the Tim brought him to church, and one morning in our old building on Center Street, he heard the gospel, the same one he'd heard many times before from Tim and others. But this time, it was personal. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean it was personal?" Well, look at the verse, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners," semicolon, Paul says, "of whom I am chief." In other words, follow this, Paul did not content himself with the idea that everybody in the world is a sinner. We're all sinners. I'm not as bad as the next guy. But you're as bad off as the next guy. Paul did not content himself with that. He came under conviction and he said, "I'm a sinner." Not they're sinners, I'm a sinner. In fact, he said, "I see myself as the worst of all the sinners." And that old religious Pharisee, a sinner, was saved by the grace of God on the road to Damascus. I remember the day I baptized Brother Phil. Not an orphan anymore, but a son of God, a child of the King. And he was so joyful. And the one time that I recall he was almost as joyful, I suppose, is when he brought his neighbor, Deirdre, to church, and she got saved and she got baptized. You see, folks, the triumph of the text is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even the chiefest of all. In other words, you qualify for this verse. It's worthy of all acceptation. Spurgeon was visiting a man who'd come to Christ later in life and a member of his church, and he feared that his sickness was terminal. And so, in the man's home, Spurgeon leaned over and whispered in his ear, "My dear brother, are you sinking?" And suddenly the man opened his eyes and looked up to Spurgeon and he said, "Pastor, nobody sinks through a rock." Those were his final words, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand." All other ground, religion, sincerity, good works, all other ground is sinking sand. And this is a faithful saying. And it is worthy of your acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am one, of who I am the chief. Let me ask you a question. Will you this morning make this faithful saying personal? It's one thing to know it. In fact, it's one thing to know and believe part of it. That's what the vast majority of this nation, this society does with regards to Christ's birth. They know and they believe Christ Jesus came in the world. But it's a whole other matter to say he came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Will you accept its truth? Will you today receive and believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful on this Lord's Day and every Lord's Day, that we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but that by your grace and your mercy we have embraced a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Thank you for so great salvation. I pray as believers in this room that this church will be faithful to be a beacon to a lost and dying world. That for those in this room that are not sure about their own salvation, that perhaps even right there in their pew now, as best they could, put their faith in Christ. Help them, bless them, Lord. And may we do the same in the days and the weeks ahead. We give you the praise and the glory for it. May we not for one moment, in the trappings of this season, cause our heart and our eyes to get off of the greatest truth of all, that he was sent and that he came to save sinners, of whom we are all guilty. Help us to love you more, but we love you this day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.